Good morning. It's good to see so many people out with us making the proper choice on a day like today to join in with God's people in worshiping Him. We're going to be talking this morning about the Lamb of God and this phrase as it exists in your Bibles. We're going to be looking at three main points here. The first point, all three are going to come up at once because, you know, technology. But the first is that the Messiah is, in fact, the Lamb. And then we're going to look at three uses of sheep to Israel, and we'll see how that will come into play here in just a moment. And then some practical lessons as we move through the lesson here. So first is the direct connection to the Messiah being the Lamb of God has surprisingly few verses to them, at least directly. Indirectly, the connection between Jesus and the Lamb of God is quite an intense connection. But the direct understanding that Jesus is the Messiah, and the Messiah is the Lamb of God, is only found in a few verses. And the first is Isaiah 53. When you look at the whole context there of chapter 53, there Isaiah is proclaiming the Messiah, but he says that the Messiah isn't going to come in this insane victory that you would expect, that someone who's wielding the power of God and perhaps throwing lightning bolts and at God's enemies are being scattered. No, his victory comes as a lamb being led to slaughter. And those two things in our minds are completely separate. This is not how we think of victory. In fact, we think of sacrifice to attain victory. We don't think of the sacrifice as victory. But it was for Jesus. It was for the Messiah. Then the direct application of Jesus being the Lamb of God is John chapter 1. And here, John the Baptist actually proclaims it twice. He says it first here in verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then if you go down, we'll start in verse 32. John testified saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And this idea of the Lamb, that this ultimate victor, this conqueror, that he is seen actually as a lamb, a rather helpless creature, is again one that is a little bit confusing to us and to some people. But while he is a lamb, this is not an idea of being helpless, but instead being the most helpful. Then in Acts chapter 8, we see the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Spirit is leading Philip to catch up to this Ethiopian eunuch while he's in his chariot. And he's reading Isaiah 53. And if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 8, if you haven't turned there already, notice what Philip teaches the Ethiopian eunuch. If we weren't sure what Isaiah 53 was about. So starting in verse 32, "The passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Then over in 1 Peter 1, verse 19, we're going to read this passage later on in the lesson. But here Peter is equating the blood of Christ as an image or the fulfillment of the blood of a lamb shed in sacrifice. And then starting in Revelation chapter 5, we see the image, it's a figurative image of Jesus, but in chapter 5 and on, he's described as a lamb who has been slain, is the one who comes and fulfills the will of God and pronounces judgment. And so we see that direct connection there with Jesus being the Lamb of God. The importance of the lamb and the sacrifice of the lamb is all over the Bible, but the direct connection of Jesus is the Lamb of God is actually in these few verses. But the bulk of our lesson was actually designed around the three uses of sheep to the people of Israel. The first of these three uses is the idea of sustenance, that sheep are used for food. And what we see in the New Testament is this is actually what Jesus considers himself. John chapter 4, verse 17, verse 7 through 14. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman?' Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' She said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life.'" There's a couple of phrases here that I particularly love that go along with this idea of sustenance. Is first, Jesus says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you." And this is the problem with so many people in the world today. They don't know the gift of God and who it is that really brings them life. They think that life is something to be discovered on their own. It's not something to be discovered. The discovery has already been made. Life comes through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And in Him, we also have life, not just in this world, but in life eternal. But then I love the way that she responds to Him later, because it illustrates what he said earlier: you don't know who it is who says to you. She says in verse 12, "You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you?" Oh, yes, he is. And it is through him. Jacob might have dug the well, but it's Jesus who gives the water. And then over in a couple of chapters later, in chapter 6, we see that here Jesus is feeding 5,000 people. If you're unfamiliar with the story here, it says that Jesus has compassion on this crowd of about 5,000. And what we see here is he asks his disciples to how much money do they have? Can they actually support all of these people? And of course they don't. It says they only have 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive even a little. And all they have at their disposal is 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that feeds the 5,000. It says that in verse 10, the men sat down in number about 5,000. So there's probably more than that here. But after this, it seems that they are sort of missing the overall point of this miracle. And what we get to in verse 32 is this. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven." They're referring back to the manna that God gave the Israelites in the wilderness. Okay. "It is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." That's the right answer, even though they don't know what they're saying. That is absolutely the right answer. Jesus then said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." So the first use of sheep to Israel was sustenance. They would use it for food. And we use the Lamb of God for our food. Next is that, of course, wool. In Romans chapter 13, we're going to begin in verse 11. "Do this, knowing the time," that's a statement of urgency, "that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says, "Those of us who have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ." It's also this point about the wool and the Lamb of God. It made me go back and think about Isaiah 53. "As a lamb before its shearers is silent, so the Messiah will not open his mouth." Sheep shearing is one of those very odd things that if you watch it, you say, "I'm not sure why it's as satisfying to watch as it is." Perhaps it's the taking something very thick and shaving it down is just a very satisfying thing to watch. But it is interesting how normally when you have some sort of clipping or buzzing tool, animals tend to be completely scared of it. And yet when you watch those sheep, they just lay back and they just let it happen. And part of it is they've been trained that their shearers are not going to harm them. But this idea, though, of shearing sheep and gaining the wool to use for our own clothing is something that is also true of our Lord and Savior. He has been sheared, and we have been given the garment made from the shearing of our Lord, that when we put this garment on, that we appear like Him, and that we can emulate who He was and how He lived. And that's where I like Romans chapter 13. The sense of urgency in verses 11 and 12 for how we ought to be living like Christ now, And then he says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, sensuality, strife, or jealousy. Those are not the way that we behave. And part of the reason why that is because that's not how Jesus behaved. Jesus behaved in a way that would be always pleasing to his Father. And when I wear the garment of Jesus Christ, I must emulate that behavior. And lastly, the third primary use for Israel at this time was, of course, sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me. I said we would read that later. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Notice here this word redeemed in verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things. We're not cashing in our coupons. Blood has been spilled for you and for me. And the idea of having this guilt, this debt that I owe, and someone else comes and pays it. And on a very superficial level, we understand this when we're eating with someone and we ask for the check and you hear, oh, that table over there already paid for you. I don't know how often that's happened. It hasn't happened to me very many times, but it's happened to me enough to appreciate it. And then what do? You look over. Well, who paid for my food? Oh, and there was one time I'm going to say upset. Of course, not truly upset. But someone paid for my meal and they said, the table is over there. And I turned and they were gone. And I couldn't express my thanks. This is what Christ has done for us. But it's not a food bill. It's not a restaurant bill. It is a bill for billions of dollars that I could never pay. Can you imagine having to take on our national debt right now, and you by yourself have to be the one to pay it off? And yet, there's someone who came and said, I've canceled the debt. What would you do? The sad thing is there are those out there who say, I didn't ask Jesus to sacrifice himself. How ungrateful. How despicable. And of course, they don't know what Christ has truly done for them. If they had the full scope, I would hope that their response would be different. But blood has been spilled for you. And I appreciated David Wildermuth's Lord's Supper talk a few months ago. He brought this up. Why didn't the Israelites think of killing animals as more of a deterrent? They're having to sacrifice animals, innocent animals that did nothing wrong. And oftentimes they're bringing lambs. That word there is lamb, not a full-grown sheep. They're bringing a lamb. A baby animal that has done nothing wrong. And you have to slit that animal's throat? Because you sinned against God? Now how much more when that lamb is the Son of God? And hopefully we would have the same reaction that those in Acts chapter 2 did. You have sacrificed the Son of God. You crucified him. What are we going to do? Well, Jesus' blood has already done the heavy lifting for you. Lastly, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The sacrifice that God put on the cross, that is not limited. The sacrifice of God is unlimited. Whatever you might look into your past and say, that blood doesn't cover that. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And if you want proof of that, look at the Apostle Paul. Paul was putting to death, maybe not with his own hands, but by his approval and his vote, putting to death God's people, Christians. If that can be forgiven, there's nothing that you have done that God cannot forgive. So looking at things from a practical perspective, here is the call for you today. First, you must sustain yourself on him. He is the bread of life. Ultimately, he is the water of life. Even when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "The bread is my body, and the grape juice is my blood," and that we partake in remembrance of him with a rightful attitude, knowing where we stand with the Lord. Sustain yourself on him. Clothe yourself with him. Saying, "I have faith in Jesus Christ," is not clothing yourself with Christ. You have to put on the garment. It's up to you to clothe yourself. But most importantly, you must rely on his sacrifice. And the way you do that this morning has a few steps to it, but they're not complicated. You have to hear who Jesus is. He is the Lamb of God that came and took away your sins. Then you have to believe who he is, that he was the Lamb that spilled his blood for you. Then you have to repent because of who he is, that a life lived without him, without his blood to forgive us of our sins, is a life destined for damnation. And so you must repent because of who he is. Then you must confess who he is, that he is the Son of God, that he came and died for you. But that death was not the end. The Lamb rose back to life. And through that gives us a hope of heaven. And after we have heard of him, believed him, repented because of him, confessed him, we must be baptized in him. That blood that was spilled, that sacrifice for you, you must dive into that sacrifice. You must immerse yourself in that sacrifice. Physically, with water, it's behind this screen. We have a tub full of it ready for you. But also spiritually, plunging yourself into his blood and cleansing yourself. All other blood stains, the blood of Christ purifies and cleanses. And after you have been baptized in him, then you must live for him. And in doing so, you will sustain, clothe, and rely on him. He is the Lamb of God, and he's looking at you. He's not looking at you in judgment. That time of judgment has not yet come. He's not looking upon you in judgment. He's looking on you pleading that he has not wasted his blood upon the ground. And he is calling you to partake in him. Will you do that as we stand and as we sing?